Well, good evening. We're going to continue tonight in our study in Romans, but I'd say Acts chapter 26. Turn to Acts chapter 26. We're actually going to start there. But as I already mentioned, we're going to continue in our study of Romans tonight. We are going to be finishing chapter 15, but I want to start reading on this. It's a thought that I had. Acts 26. As you turn in there, I'm going to read verse 1. We're going to read verse 10. That's my verse that I want to look at. But just so you understand who's talking and what's happening for the context, Acts 26, 1 tells us, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself." So we have this introduction in Acts chapter 26. We know who's talking. It's going to be Paul. Paul's talking to King Agrippa, and he's going to give his testimony. It's one of three times that we see this in the book of Acts. And he says this. This is the thought to start with tonight. Acts 26, verse 10. It says, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." So we'll start tonight thinking about that. Paul reminds us here in Acts 26, giving his testimony, that he was very antagonistic towards Christians prior to his conversion, especially in Jerusalem. Paul had really persecuted the early church. And I want you to remember that for later as we study his letter to the church in Rome tonight. Now, it's been about a month since the last time we corporately looked at the book of Romans in our study. The last time, actually it's been just over a month and a day or two. The last time we started chapter 15, and I'm going to do zero review, but just as a reminder, the first 13 verses of Romans 15, we looked at two things that bring praise to God. Our unity in the church brings praise to God, and our acceptance of each other brings praise to God. Now, we're almost done. We're almost at the end of our study of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Basically, in his letter, the meat and the potatoes are over at this point, as they say, to use a verse from today or the way we talk. As a very quick overview of Romans in two sentences, in chapters 1 through 11, Paul has given us a great explanation of Christianity. And in chapters 12 through 15, verse 13, Paul has given us an exhortation on Christian living. And that is the book. If you look at the MacArthur's commentary on Romans, he outlines the book similar to that. He's got a good outline. We didn't really use it in our study in Romans, but I looked at it just to see how he broke it down. He's got several things for the first 11 chapters, and he breaks it down by topics. And there's a lot of different topics in those chapters. Then he switches for 12 through 15, and he calls that an application. But then his final thing is this verse 15, 13 through the end, and it's like the conclusion. And that's what Paul says. And it's, to me, it's fascinating that some people think like the letter is basically over. So all we got left is the conclusion. And a case can be made, depending on which commentary you're reading, that Paul has actually already concluded the letter too. I mean, our last verse from the last time we met was Romans 15, 13. And it sounds like an end. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Right? Amen. Apostle Paul. Conclusion. But we still have another chapter and a half. So clearly Paul's got something to say. He's not done. In fact, he needed to go back to the first chapter in order to finish the letter right. So go back to Romans chapter 1. We're going to review this because it's been not nearly a year since we started this study of the epistle to Romans. But in that first chapter, now the first seven verses are the introduction. You know, "I, the Apostle Paul, writing to you." So it gives us that. So it starts really in verse 8 for us. So this is how he starts now. Because we can go to most of his letters, and those first few chapters, or those first few verses, are kind of always the same, right? "I, the Apostle Paul," he kind of gives who he is, who he's writing to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Corinth. So we have this format of a letter. Then it starts really in verse 8, at least Romans does. Verse 8, and we're going to read 8 through 13. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul opens this letter by saying this, and then we have the last 14 chapters we've been studying, right? Two things here in Paul's opening of the epistle I think are important to note. First, Paul opens this letter by complimenting the well-known faith of the church in Rome. This is a mature Christian church. And that's exactly what opens it up. He says, I mean, the whole world knows you guys are doing everything right. The other thing is, notice, he didn't plant that church. Matter of fact, he never even visited it. That's kind of the second thing I point to. He's never been there personally. And he tells them, I long to visit you. So Paul says he wants to come, yet in all his travel over all those years and missionary trips, he ain't never made it there. And Paul says that they're a great church, but then he spends the next 14 and a half chapters telling them how to be Christians. Kind of sounds like a contradiction. Hey, you guys are a great church. You're mature. You're doing everything right. I'd really love to come see you. Now let me exhort you for 14 chapters on how you can be a good Christian. And I think that's why his letter can't end at 15:13. Because he has to go back to this point. You know, who am I to write you all of this? Paul wants to make sure he hasn't offended anyone in his church with what's been a strong letter of explanation and exhortation. Plus, I think he feels the need to tell them why he actually hasn't been there yet. And this sums up the rest of chapter 15. But Paul's way of answering these questions is, of course, by further explanation. And we've looked at that throughout the letter, where we've had the teacher Paul, the lawyer Paul, the Pharisee Paul. This is his way of teaching and explaining, and that's what he does here. The rest of chapter 15 is an explanation of Paul's apostleship, but also his philosophy of ministry. And in that way, chapter 15 is rich. I mean, we are getting a missionary's heart from a missionary in the trenches. And it's very enjoyable to read through this tonight, and I'm looking forward to studying it with you. Paul opens this section in a very personal way. So our study actually starts now in Romans 15, verse 14. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, I believe this passage that we're going to read tonight, the rest of 15, is fascinating, because in it, I think Paul gives us some secrets to why his ministry was great. This section could be called the anatomy of a great ministry, as Paul shares his philosophy of ministry and his plans in light of it. Therefore, in these verses, we find four necessary principles for having a great ministry. And if you can bring up my slide, that is our title tonight. Is having a great ministry, or keys to a great ministry. And you go to the next slide, four things we're going to see in the rest of chapter 15. Number one, we should consider ministry an offering. Number two, we must give God the glory. Number three, we should have a plan. And number four, we should enlist prayer partners. Let's jump right into this first point. We should consider ministry an offering. Now, Paul had not yet visited Rome, but he knew from reports that he had received that the Roman believers were spiritually mature. That's why he writes in Romans 15:14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, I read something ridiculous earlier today. I was done with this, and I was diving into some other readings on this, because every once in a while, you know, even a bad commentary, or, you know, by a liberal, you know, Bible scholar or something, they may still have that one little fact. It's like, oh, I didn't think of that. That's neat. Well, I read something I thought was incredibly foolish. They said that some people read this. Now, and again, I took you back to the beginning, right? Paul says he's in the beginning. You're a good church. I want to come there. Now let me give you 14 chapters of how you could be a good church. I mean, it sounds, and we're going to get into that, of course. But now he gets back into that, right? Hey, you're a good church. Well, as we read to the rest of chapter 15 tonight, we're going to see, we're going to get there eventually, where Paul's going to say, you know, hey, I need to go to Spain because the gospel ain't been preached there yet. But I'm going to come see you. Maybe you can support me on my ministry as a missionary to Spain. So some goofball actually read this and go, maybe he's just trying to butter up that Roman church so they'll support him more. That is ridiculous. Okay, this is the Apostle Paul. He is the epitome of sincerity. And this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He ain't trying to butter up no church in Rome. Which means if he's saying this, it ain't flattery, it's the truth. Now, as we already mentioned in our introduction, Paul thought highly of the church in Rome. To be full of goodness means having high moral character. The believers in Rome hated evil and loved righteousness. Their attitudes were displayed in their lives. To be filled with knowledge refers to having an intimate knowledge indicating that the Roman believers were doctrinally sound. Paul says that they are able to admonish each other. This means that they were able to encourage, warn, or advise one another. Now listen, every believer is responsible to encourage and strengthen other believers with God's word and is divinely equipped to do so. Now, we could just park on this verse for the rest of the night. I mean, you know, if I look at Brandon, you know, if you have that mindset of studying the Bible and thinking about, okay, if I was going to, I mean, is that not a perfect message right there? Romans 15, 14. What should your church be? Point number one, you should be full of goodness. Point number two, you should be filled with all knowledge. Point number three, admonish one another. Boom. Now let's talk about that for 45 minutes, right? So that alone is a message of what we should be as a church. In his closing remarks here, Paul is practicing the gift of encouragement. It's not flattery. It's encouragement. And he was just talking about that earlier in chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And now, 10 verses later, he's encouraging. One key to having a great ministry is knowing the awesome power of a sincere compliment. Again, we can really get sidetracked with flattery. Flattery is sin. Paul's not flattering him. Paul's not trying to say something nice because he wants to go there in 6 months and get picked up as a missionary. Proverbs 16:21 says, "The wise in heart should be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." This is a teaching style. This is a preaching style, but it's sincerity. So here's our first big question tonight. If Paul believed the Roman believers were mature, why did he write, you know, 14 chapters about basic doctrines and how to be saved? I mean, think about some of the things. I mean, this is like the Romans road is in here. I mean, this is the basic stuff. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Right? I would like to think that's Christianity 101. In fact, I would even challenge you, and I can say that with one of our junior church teachers sitting in the back there, Miss Bella, that if you were to walk into our junior church Sunday morning and say that, half the kids would look at you and go, duh. So why did Paul write all that? Well, he explains it in the next verse, Romans 15, 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." You see, in spite of their spiritual strength, these Christians needed to be reminded of the truths that they already knew but could easily neglect or forget. Hello? Does that apply to us? Absolutely. Like the Romans, we all need to be reminded regularly of the basics of the faith. So that answers question number one tonight. Paul wrote this most amazing doctrinal epistle because the Romans, like us, like all Christians, need to be reminded about these spiritual truths. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So that's our second question tonight, introduction. Who does Paul think he is writing such a letter to a church he's never been to? right? I mean, imagine that. Imagine some nice, you know, well-meaning pastor, and let's pick some like weird state, like, I don't know, California, right? Writing a letter to Open Door. Hey, listen, missionaries come through here all the time, and they tell us how strong you guys are and what a great church you are, and how everybody loves your red chairs because the color of chairs is important, and you guys are great, but I need to tell you some stuff. Anybody want to hear that? I say, no, you go back to California and hang out in your land of fruit and nuts. We're good here in Florida, right? We don't need none of that. But this is what Paul's doing. Church he'd never been to before. And he's writing this to him. How can he do that? He can do that because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He had every right to write this letter to a Gentile church. That's how I say it. One commentary said it a little bit more eloquently, and I cut and pasted it. I liked it. Not wanting to jeopardize his relationship with the believers in Rome by seeming to be insensitive, presumptuous, or unloving, Paul sets out to explain how he could write such a forthright letter to a church he did not found and had never visited. So, same point, just said nicer. Paul writes to the Romans based on his authority as a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That's the next verse, Romans 15:16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. See, he's sharing the gospel so the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. These are priestly terms. Paul's first objective of ministry was ministering the gospel to everyone. And this should be the number one objective of any great ministry because it's the main reason God leaves us on earth. And notice I said ministry. Think of some of the mysteries, the ministry of this church. What about something random? What about the SOS ministry? If you're visiting with us tonight or you've only been here a little while, you may not know that we have an SOS ministry. Right. Stands for Serving Our Savior. And when somebody gets really sick and is in the hospital or something's going on, the ladies of this church get together and they bring food to that couple or that husband or wife or whatever it is for like 2 weeks so that they can worry about what they got going on, not about what are they going to eat every night. What's the purpose of that ministry? It ain't to make people fat. It's to glorify God. Jesus commanded in Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think that is my favorite telling of the Great Commission. Of course, the Great Commission is in all four gospels, and it's in Acts. Acts 1:8 is pretty simple, too. Everybody else goes to Matthew, right? I love that. It's simple. Hey, go and preach the gospel to everybody. Okay, I can do that. Paul is bringing to God an offering of Gentiles, knowing they are acceptable because they had been sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul saw his ministry as that of a priest making an offering to God. And we're to do the same thing. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we could spend a lot of time looking at the wording that Paul uses here in Romans, how he describes it, because he's using priestly duties and words that we could look back and go, oh, okay, well, it's kind of like going into the temple and offering a sacrifice. And I think he is specifically using that terminology to say, hey, listen, yeah, we don't sacrifice bulls and doves and all that stuff anymore. Our sacrifice is what? Bringing people to that altar. Worshiping, telling the truth of the gospel, and growing that kingdom. We now begin to see the biblical philosophy of ministry and the reason for Paul's phenomenal ministry. Paul pictures himself as a priest lifting up the souls to God as an acceptable sacrifice or offering. Paul's priestly ministry was to present to God an offering of a multitude of Gentile converts. Now, I need to take a second and ask your forgiveness because I want to rant about this for a minute. I want to make sure we're all on the same page here tonight. Paul's letter to the Romans was not just to their pastor. It wasn't just to their deacons. The letter was written to the brethren. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's covered in the canon because it's written to you and me as well. This is written to Christians. So don't you zone out tonight because you think that I'm talking about having a great ministry. I must be talking about the pastor or the ministry the pastor has, or the deacon or somebody else in full-time ministry. That is not what Paul is saying here. In the Greek of Paul's day, the word minister that he used was a general Greek term used of public officials. The word is liturgos. It literally means a public servant, a minister, or a servant. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, if you have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you are called to be a servant. I didn't say to you to come up here and wash my feet. That was just an example of serving by our Lord. But I'm sick and tired of people, mostly on Sunday morning, coming to me and complaining because they feel they're entitled to something and this church ain't giving it to them. Right. We ain't got this ministry. We ain't got that ministry. Don't come up and complain and tell me something we ain't got here. Come up and tell me, or even better, go to our senior pastor and tell him, hey, listen, I want to start this new ministry, or I want to help get this ministry started, because I'm here to serve, not be served. Being a Christian is service, and service is ministry. So all of Romans is profitable unto you and unto me. God gives us opportunities every day for ministries that can be an offering to Him. A pie baked for a bereaved neighbor can be an offering to God. A well-taught Sunday school class or Bible study can be a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. A hurting heart seeking a compassionate ear can become an opportunity to present an offering that pleases God. So in order for us to have a great ministry, we must consider it an offering. Point number two we get from Paul tonight. We must give God the glory. Paul had many impressive accomplishments, which he could boast about, right? I mean, and we see a little bit of his resume, if you will, come out in some of his letters. And there was a reason why he had to say, hey, listen, I can write to you because of this. Or I did all this, so I know what I'm talking about over here. But that's not bragging or boasting. Paul had the right idea and the right perspective on his success. Romans 15, 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now, you see the word therefore in there. Therefore connects this verse with what Paul writes about his great ministry to the Gentiles. The motive for his ministry was to bring glory to Christ in service to God. Paul never boasted about his accomplishments as an apostle, but only in what Christ had accomplished through him. Paul puts it another way in the next verse, Romans 15, 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Another awesome verse we could park on for the rest of the night. Think about going back on all the teaching, right? And you think just about like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? It's by faith. We go to James. Well, faith without works is dead. Well, Paul says it right here, right? By word and deed. It's faith and works. It's faith that makes you work, that makes you serve. In other words, he will not boast of anything except what Christ has wrought by him. Paul saw himself as an instrument in God's hand. As a skilled surgeon uses various instruments to perform his work, so Christ uses us as instruments, guiding us to accomplish his work. So to have a great ministry, we must never forget the words of Christ in John 15:5. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing of spiritual or eternal significance. Even the great apostle Paul ministered among the Gentiles through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Romans 15, 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, the word translated signs refers to miracles that verify or affirm someone's ministry. God used these signs and wonders to authenticate true preaching and teaching. We've talked about this before. Miracles are found throughout the book of Acts in connections with the apostles' ministry. Paul gave a description of a true apostle of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. These validate God's word is truly being preached by the apostle doing these signs and wonders. What are today's supernatural verification that God's word is being preached? Well, I'm not going to do some kind of wonder up here, a sign or a miracle. So how do we know? Well, it's pretty simple. Because people get saved. And lives are changed. People are reconciled. People find joy and purpose in the Lord. These are the great signs and wonders of today. That is why the most powerful thing you can share with somebody that you are witnessing to is your personal testimony. Amen. I truly believe that. Should you know some Bible verses? Yeah, probably. Should you pray? Yeah, probably. You should do all those things. But when somebody who I believe is truly saved comes and goes, I wanted to talk to that person, but I didn't know what to say. It ain't a Bible study. You were called to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Were you there when the Bible was written? No. Were you there when he was crucified? No. What did you actually witness? You witnessed him coming into your life, saving you and changing you. You literally witnessed that. You have a relationship with the Lord. That's your testimony. That's why it's powerful, because it is a miracle. It is wondrous. As a result of the verifying mighty signs and wonders, which Paul says he did from Jerusalem and roundabout until Illyricum, I can't even say it, this city, Paul is able to fully preach the gospel of Christ. Romans 50:19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and roundabout until Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now this city that I can't say was a Roman territory. It's kind of where Yugoslavia and Albania, well, Yugoslavia used to be Albania, is kind of still there. It's divided into a bunch of places today, like Serbia and Bosnia. What's interesting, though, is the distance from Jerusalem to Illyricum was a span of about 1,400 miles. Well, I did some math earlier because I was curious about that, because I, you know, sometimes we just read over these numbers in the Bible and we don't think about it. Well, you know, what does it mean? 1,400 miles. Oh, what's that, right? I mean, sometimes when I'm driving from Groveland to here on 50, it feels like 1,400 miles. So, well, if we were to leave here and drive highways, the quickest route to the Werner's Farm in Wisconsin, that would only be about 1,250 miles. So does that give you kind of an idea of how big Paul's ministry was on a day when there was no cars and no planes and trains? You had to walk. Maybe he rode a donkey, I don't know, but probably mostly walking and talking and teaching. I don't want to walk to the Werner's in Wisconsin. I don't want to walk to the Werner's in Webster. It's a long walk. But this city was the eastern edge of the Roman Empire, and now Paul is ready to go to Rome on his way to Spain, which was the western edge of the empire. It's amazing how a ministry grows and multiplies when it gives the glory to God. And Paul knew that. I can share something with my friends here tonight. If I can be bold, it ain't about you. It ain't about me. And it ain't about us. It's all about God. Having a great ministry hinges on who gets the glory, us or God. So in order for us to have a great ministry, we must consider ministry an offering. We must give God the glory. Point number three, we must have a plan. Paul had none of our modern means of transportation, but still traveled vast distances. Why? He had a plan. Romans 15:20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul's goal was to reach those who had never heard the gospel. I'd argue that's the primary function of a New Testament evangelist or missionary. Like the characters in the TV series Star Trek, Paul wanted to boldly go where no man had gone before. Paul wanted to blaze new trails and let others follow and build on what he had started. Paul wanted to see the fulfillment of Isaiah 52, verse 15. Great verse. Isaiah 52, 15 says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Go and spread the word of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Go and preach to all nations and all creatures. And Paul quotes that in Romans 15:21. Romans 15:20 says, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." That was Paul's mission statement. That was his goal. Paul was a church planner who did not want to build upon another man's foundation. Paul's plan was to take the gospel to Gentile countries where it had not been preached. So that first question from tonight, why has Paul waited so long to visit Rome? I mean, this is the capital of the Roman Empire. Well, he finally answers that now. Romans 15, verse 22, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Because he desired to go where there were no churches, Paul had not gone to Rome because there was obviously already a church there to whom he's writing this letter to. Opportunity to expand his ministry had hindered him. But since Paul had finished his ministry in the eastern regions by establishing churches in Asia Minor and Greece, he can now visit Rome. Why? Because he's going to be on the way to Spain. Romans 15, 23, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Paul believed he had covered the region with the gospel sufficiently, and he could move on to other areas. That's why he says this in verse 23, "had no more place in these parts." Spain is his next uncharted territory for the gospel, and Paul's plan was to travel and bring the gospel to that area. Like Paul's, any great ministry must have a plan. You know, some believers think that planning is unspiritual. There's a great debate amongst very, very good pastors about how much you should prepare your message. If you over-prepare, you're not letting the Spirit work. If you're under-prepare, you're not doing what you should. I mean, it's interesting hearing talk. I mean, if you've never seen how I do it, I script out every word I'm going to say, and then I forget half of it and just start yelling at you. But I got to have a plan. Paul had a plan. Proverbs 69, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." To me, that's the answer to that question. Yes, we should have a plan, but we need to allow God to direct us, which means bathing our plans in prayer. Before coming to Rome, Paul explains he's on his way to Jerusalem, bringing an offering from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Romans 15, 25, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." This offering from the Gentile churches to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem would hopefully, I think Paul's purpose here would be a better understanding of the bond of love between them. Concerning the offering from the Gentile churches, Paul writes this, Romans 15, 27, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." See that Paul is a Jew. He understands, I mean, salvation came through Christ. Jesus even said that, right, to the woman at the well, right? Salvation comes from the Jews. But it's for everybody. The gospel came to the Gentiles through the Jews, and now there's an opportunity to give back and help Jewish believers in their time of need. Paul intends to make sure the offering arrives safely in Jerusalem and then visit the Roman church on his way to Spain. Romans 15, 28, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." It's quite obvious Paul is unaware his plans will be changed in Jerusalem. There he will almost be killed by an unruly mob, arrested, and eventually sent to Rome as a prisoner, suffering a shipwreck and a snake bite and other things along the way. I mean, this is the end of the book of Acts, right? Paul assures the Romans that when he does come, it will be in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, which probably refers to a great time of fellowship with the Roman believers and an opportunity for him to preach in Rome. Romans 15, 29, he says that, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ." So Paul was very optimistic about the visit he was planning for. Paul had plans to visit Rome for only a short time, though, because he was on the way to Spain. He had no way of knowing he would be in prison there for 3 years, during which time he had write Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. Paul planned to be traveling and preaching, but God wanted him writing epistles that are still today a part of his tremendous ministry. This reveals our plans should always be flexible to the will of the Lord. We need to remember the spiritual truth found in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, 21. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." This means our plan should never take precedence over God's purpose or will for our lives. When our plans conflict with God's purpose, it's our plans that need to change. All right, so for us to have a great ministry, we must consider ministry an offering. We must give God the glory. We must have a plan. And finally tonight, we must enlist prayer partners. Paul knew his ministry needed much prayer support, so he urges the Romans to pray for him. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. See, Paul realized that a vital ingredient of a great ministry is having prayer partners. We shouldn't look at prayer as just a time of praise or making requests. We shouldn't look at it as something we do before we eat. We need to see prayer as a weapon to use to intercede for others and to empower our own ministry and church. For prayer to be powerful, though, it must be specific. And Paul lays out three specific requests for which he wants the Roman believers to pray for. Paul's first prayer request is found in the first part of Romans 15:31. He says in Romans 15:31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul had a plan to take this love offering to Jerusalem and then to go on his next missionary trip to Spain and by way stop by and meet all these people in Rome. But Paul also knew that there were dangers awaiting for him in Jerusalem. At this point in Paul's ministry that he's writing this letter, kind of coincides with this portion of Acts. And this gives us an idea that Paul wasn't dumb. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when we come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And I kept back nothing that is profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul wasn't ignorant. We know that Paul's first prayer request, though, was answered. Because, yeah, he's arrested in Jerusalem. He's delayed from his plan of going to Rome, but he was unharmed. Second, Paul requests that his love offering from the Gentile churches would be accepted by the Christians in Jerusalem. That's the second portion of Romans 15:31. That my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. In other words, he wants them to pray that the offering will be received in the same love with which it is being sent. Now, we need to think about that one for a minute. Because, I mean, just a few months ago, I traveled with Brother Franco and Sister Jackie to Haiti and brought a love offering to their church. I never even thought to ask guys, hey, listen, pray that the church in Haiti accepts what I want to give them. It's weird, right? Of course you're going to, here, I love you. Oh, that's great. You know, I brought, one of the things I brought them, we donated two wireless mics. Frankel had no idea I was bringing them. I had no idea that the church had been asking Frankel to bring wireless mics for I don't know how many years. We had a plan. We bought some new for the church, which thanks to supply issues, we're not going to get to next year now, so we're down two mics. But anyways, we took the two old mics, and I took them down to Haiti. And the pastor was in tears over something like that. But again, I never thought, hey, can you guys pray that when I get down there, they're going to be thankful? I mean, of course they're going to. So why? Why would Paul put that as a specific prayer request? Pray that the saints in Jerusalem receive what I'm taking. I think Paul probably felt a little obligation, maybe, to the poor believers in Jerusalem because he was responsible for some of those impoverished widows and some of those children. You remember our opening verse tonight? I remember we started in Acts 26:10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison had received authority from the chief priest, and they were put to death, and I gave my voice against them. There are widows in Jerusalem because of what Paul did. Before he became a Christian, Paul had very violently opposed Christianity. He went from synagogue to synagogue, even to foreign cities, trying to get believers to blasphemy, probably by whipping or scourging them. We didn't read the next verse, but Acts 26:11, he says, "And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blasphemy, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Now, some time has passed, and I imagine this offering has some significance to Paul, who's bringing this to these people in Jerusalem, some of them in the position they're in because of him and his sin. I don't know if we can even truly appreciate that. I had a thought, and I only had it about an hour before the service tonight. And I had to change my I always have my PowerPoint ready to go. I walked in, he's like, "Where's your PowerPoint?" I'm like, "It's not done." And it's like 7 o'clock. Because I had this thought, and I wanted to add it. Maybe some of you remember. You can bring the picture up. All right. So this is February 20th, 2019, so about 3 years ago, a little over, Wednesday night at 7:46. Well, what happens at Wednesday night at 7:46? I mean, that was 20 minutes ago, right? We're here. We're in a service. Now, we've got great security, and that's live. Those are the pictures we took. This guy spent 10 minutes on our property. He started in this parking lot, every car he could get into. Then he went to the front and went into Ms. Neuschwanger's car. Then he went down to the front of the Sunday school. That's my van. And I'll tell you one thing, I always back in. Right? I'm you never know when the Russians are coming, right? You always back in. We were running late that night, and that's one of the only times. I mean, check, you'll never see me pull in. Okay, and if we're pulled in tonight, Kara, yeah, she's. I didn't park tonight. She dropped me off up front because I was trying to get these pictures because I knew they were here. So if that's her parking. But if I park, we're always back. But for this night, I pulled straight in. He goes through my van, then he goes through the south parking lot, and then he leaves with all his treasure, I guess. We have great security here. I mean, Brother Johnny Davis is sitting in a security office right now watching all these cameras. And that's the Sunday school building. We have teens down there on Wednesday night. We watch these things. Yet for 11 minutes, when this guy walked by nearly every single camera we have on church outside, he didn't come in here. We never saw him. I'm sorry. I believe that was the will of God. God protected us that night. And I'll tell you why. Because we spent 45 minutes here with Lake County Sheriff's. I mean, look at this guy's pitch. He's got white shoes on. I mean, he had a big gold necklace that you can see where he's sitting in my van looking through stuff. About 6 hours later, a Lake County deputy who had all these pictures, and we gave him video and everything, found him in one of these little gambling casino places on 27, like the little gaming places. He was in there. They arrested him. In his car, they found Ms. Neuschwanger's wallet, lots of other stuff, and meth. Guy was a drug addict. And when they arrested him, he had a gun on him. That's why I believe God blinded us to this moron for 10 minutes. Because up until that point, with all the security we have, and I'm not wearing my radio, but you see, we look like Secret Service, right? We've got our earpieces in so we can talk during the service and stuff without bothering people. And if you ever see her on a Sunday morning, I get called in like 5 or 6 times every service because somebody pulls on the... A lot happens during the hour we're here. It's ridiculous. But we never saw this guy. And my belief is because if I had walked down right here while he's sitting in my van and confronted him, somebody would have got shot. Maybe him, maybe me, maybe us both. We never saw it. Guys, enjoying some time in prison now. Thanks again to our videos and everything else. And he was a pretty bad person. So I'm thankful for that. But here's what I want you to think now. Imagine this guy walks to that door right now. He walks in, he walks up to the podium and says, "Hey, Pastor, hey, listen, guys, I just want you to know I'm a Christian now. I joined a really nice church down in Windermere, and we wanted to give you guys a love offering." You think we'd be giving him the stink eye? I don't know if he'd make it through the lobby without getting pepper sprayed. I mean, seriously, right? Maybe that's what Paul was worried about when he was asking the Christians in Rome to pray for him. Paul's third prayer request is that they pray that he may come unto them with joy by the will of God, and that they would be refreshed by his visit. Romans 15:32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul wants the Roman believers to pray that they will be refreshed by being with one another. Every time we come together to study God's word and to worship, we should pray that we will say or do something that refreshes others. Now, pretty neat here. There's a proverb that I think Paul was probably thinking about when he wrote that, and I'll explain why in a minute. But Proverbs 11:25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Now, our translator has picked, I think, the appropriate word, refreshed, for what Paul said. But if you look at the actual literal translation of that Greek word, it's waters. And think about that. I mean, we live in Florida. It's hot out. A refreshing cold drink is refreshing, right? Praying for each other is important. But I also see here that a great ministry is built on specific prayers. I promise you I covet your prayers for my ministry and my family. I think many of you need to pray for me for two reasons. Number one, I need your prayers. And number two, you need to practice. Paul concludes his request with a prayer for the Roman believers. Romans 15:33. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Even the best ministries go through storms, and Paul was about to enter one of the worst storms of his life. But Paul gave us a great example of a prayer request for when we find each other in one of life's storms. He wrote this to the church in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." I heard a devotional last week, and the speaker closed the devotional praying through a psalm. I thought that was so neat. The Bible's full of prayers. I just read one. We actually just read a couple, right? In Romans and Thessalonians. One of the great things about praying a prayer found in the Word of God is that we know that we're praying in the will of God, because God's Word never contradicts His will. So in order for us to have a great ministry, we should consider ministry an offering. We should give God the glory. We should have a plan. And we should enlist prayer partners. Next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we are going to move into chapter 16. And we are going to complete our study on the Epistle to the Romans. I hope you'll join us then. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, thank you so much for your provision. Thank you for how you do protect us when we're here, when we're driving here, we're driving home. Lord, I do truly believe someday when we step into eternity, we'll have that chance to look back and see all those times that you or one of your ministering spirits kind of gave us a nudge or held us back or did something to protect us from something that we don't know about. Father, we do ask that you would be with those that so need you tonight, and not just our missionaries that are serving around the world, but Father, the very dear members of this church. Father, let us look at this place as our home. Let us look at this church as a place where we can come and serve each other and worship to you. Father, we do ask that you would get us all home safe tonight. We pray for Pastor Stewart and his travel. So he'll be trying to drive Mater up north. And Father, we would just pray that you would give us all a great rest of our week. Bring us back Sunday where we can be refreshed in your word. And Lord, know that we love you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.